Amen. Romans 10 in the New Living Translation, verses 13 through 21. I want to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Verse 13 says this. We'll study the New King James here in a moment. But verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news.' But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, 'I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles.' And later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, 'I was found by a people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me.' But regarding Israel, God said, 'All day long, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious.'" Some of you guys know that for the past 12 years, maybe more than that, I've sort of on the side been refurbishing Macintosh computers, the Apple Mac, and reselling them to a lot of my friends and other ministry partners and people. And of course, I'm not telling you this to give an infomercial. There's actually a story behind why I'm telling you about that. One of the reasons why I love to buy computers and sell computers is because of the opportunity that I get to witness to people in the process. It's actually kind of fun. I've met many soldiers, many people that would never really come through the doors of a church or who I would dialogue with just in regular everyday life. I've had the opportunity to really share the gospel with them. And this past week was one of those examples. There was a guy that had, you know, put his computer up for sale, and I contacted him, and we met, and we're hanging out, and we're over. If you ever see me over at Barnes & Noble's Starbucks outside on the patio, and I'm sitting there, it means I'm waiting for somebody to show up to buy a computer so you can go by and wave at me. But so I sat out there, and I waited, and you know, usually when you plan to meet up with someone, they'll show up kind of within that time frame. And as I was sitting there, this guy kept getting later and later, and there were things that he kept messaging me, "Hey, I'm going to come." And I thought, well, should I just bail on this? Because some of you had experiences where you try to meet up with people, it doesn't work out. And so I just prayed, and I felt like the Lord said, just stay here, and, you know, you can eat tacos in a little while. Just chill out, and, you know, I want you to get this computer. So I was like, okay. So as I'm sitting there, I did what I think most of us would do on the particular app that I'm connecting with this individual. I looked at their ratings. I thought, you know, is this guy a flake? Does he only have one star, you know, or whatever? And I looked, and he had all his stars were there. But as I looked at that, I noticed that he was wearing a shirt in his profile picture that had some Arabic writing on it, and it said Allah Akbar, and he was wearing some Muslim garb. And so I knew that he was Islamic. He was a Muslim. And I thought to myself, well, maybe this is the reason why I'm supposed to talk to this guy. And so as I was thinking that, I felt like the Lord really put it on my heart. Yeah, this is going to be a good opportunity. And so long story short, he finally showed up, and God just kind of helped me with the patience process. And as he got there, I kind of did the business of buying the computer from him and was talking to him. And as I was talking to him, I had a question on my heart. I said, well, why do you believe in the Quran? Why are you a Muslim? And so he started to explain his story. And it was interesting because this guy, who was actually from the South, he was from the Bible Belt, I think South Carolina or something. His name was Dimitri. You can pray for this guy. Pray that the seeds will be watered that were planted that day. And as he was telling me, he said, you know, I was raised in the church, but about a year ago, I became a Muslim. And I thought, man, that's so crazy. And sort of tried to connect with him on his level. I talked about some of my friends who had become Muslims and sort of gradually transitioned to say to him, you know, why did you become a Muslim? And his answer was this, and these were his words almost exactly. He said, I became a Muslim because it worked for me. And I thought, wow, that's interesting, you know, because, and honestly, that's really the truth with a lot of people. They adopt a religious system, an ideology, a philosophy, because it sort of works with their life and their lifestyle. And so I told him, I said, well, you know, it's one thing for it to work, but, you know, is it true? And it was interesting that he was listening, he was following along with me, and as I was talking to him, I began to tell him the truth about the Bible. And to remind him of probably what maybe he knew as a kid growing up, I said, you know, Christianity is utterly different from all the religions of the world because in Islam, you don't know if you've done enough up until the point that you die. All the religions of the world, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, everything out there, including the Christian cults, say if you're good enough, if you follow these rules, then you can be rewarded for that. But God says you can never be good enough. And so I spent some time talking to him about Isaiah and how Isaiah said, as good as we can do is like filthy rags. And for an hour, this guy just sat there and soaked up everything that I had to say. And I really felt good about the opportunity. And I walked away and kind of, you know, ended the conversation and gave him some things to think about and told him if he had any questions just to, you know, email me or call me or whatever. And you know, I don't know what the result of that is. It was only this past week that I got to talk to him. But his name's Dimitri. You can pray for him. But it just reminded me as I walked away and as I was sitting there before, I was hungry. I was ready to go home. And after that opportunity, I was so jazzed and I was so excited. And I thought to myself, man, what a good opportunity. And I'm so glad that I stayed here. Lord, thank you for not letting me bail on this opportunity. And just kept praying for the guy. And ultimately, as I walked away from that, it's sort of, you know, as I share that story with you, I want you to think about something that Greg Laurie always says, and he's said it throughout the years, one of the big Calvary Chapel guys out in California. Greg always says, evangelize or fossilize. And as I walked away from that opportunity with this guy, Dimitri, I felt to myself, wow, Lord, my heart is really stirred, and I always get so blessed by taking advantage of the opportunities to tell people about you. And, you know, sometimes it's a lot more indirect and takes a lot longer, but this was just one of those really direct, you know, opportunities. And the thing that I realized through that opportunity, and I want you to kind of write this down and think about this with today's topic and today's subject matter, something the Lord really spoke to my heart, and these were the words, our expertise becomes a platform to share the gospel. Our expertise becomes a platform to share the gospel. In other words, practically speaking, plain and simple, what you're good at, the things that you like to do, sometimes can create opportunities to be able to share Jesus with people. There's all kinds of ways that we connect with others and have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And ultimately today, the Apostle Paul lays out in black and white the good news. That's the title of our message, the good news, the gospel. The good news of Jesus is meant to be shared. Listen to this. John Blanchard said, the gospel is not a human plan for reaching up to God, but a divine plan for God reaching down to man. The gospel is who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Another guy named Doug Barnett said something really powerful. Think about this one. He said, when a Christian presents the good news about Jesus, he is preaching treason in the devil's kingdom. Preaching treason in the devil's kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Because so many times, you know, if you said Buddha, if you said this, you said that, but if you say Jesus, have you ever noticed how the tension fills the room? It's preaching treason in the devil's kingdom. Now, there are two ways things can go when it comes to the good news. And this is pretty simple, and for a lot of you, you're going to understand this immediately, that when it comes to the good news, it's either received, and we see that in verses 14 and 15, and or it's either rejected in verses 16 through 21. Now, the rejected part is really Paul highlighting the ways that the nation of Israel fulfilled Old Testament predictions in Isaiah and Psalms and Deuteronomy when they rejected the Messiah Jesus Christ. But for the most part, in the beginning, we're looking at this idea of the gospel being received. Remember what the book of Romans is all about. The gospel explained. That this book really explains why the good news is good news. You know why it's good news? Because we are under the wrath of God, separated from Him because of our sin. But through Jesus, through God's grace, free gift, we can have a relationship with God. And then we can know His plan and know His will. Now, we've been learning about God's plan in chapters 9 through 11. And, of course, we've seen how throughout this section, chapter 9 through chapter 11, God is speaking of, through Paul, about how His faithfulness to the Israelites is really just seen, and how even though they rejected Him, God still reaches out. I mean, even pay attention to that last verse we just read today in verse 21. All day long, God says, I've opened My arms to them, but they were disobedient. They were rebellious. And so even though they rejected the Messiah, even in Isaiah's day they didn't listen to the prophets, God still graciously, lovingly, and thoughtfully has a plan for them, and He's faithful even in that. Now, as we think about where we're at in chapter 10 towards the end here, remember we had been talking about last week in sort of the beginning of that message there, as we talked about the foundations of our faith. We talked about, in verse 9, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so confession and belief and calling, we saw, were those foundations of true faith in Jesus Christ. But now, Paul goes from talking about, well, the called, as he says at the end there, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He says to follow that thought. But how are they going to call on Jesus if they've never heard what He did for them? In other words, practically speaking, how are people going to be saved if they've never heard the message of Jesus Christ? And so Paul begins to lay out this really strong challenge for sharing the good news. Paul makes it clear that the good news needs to be received. Now, think about this, and as you open your Bibles, your New King James Version Bibles there, verses 14 and 15 in the 10th chapter, it says this, it's put this way, how then shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Write this down and try to remember when it comes to verses 14 and 15 that the gospel needs to be received, then shared, that it might be received again. Pay attention and look up here for a second. Anybody that's going to share the good news first has to accept the good news. And so reception and understanding and spiritual growth results in wanting to share it so that more people can receive it and enjoy it. You know, one of the things that I really love about our fellowship is we spend a lot of creative ways doing outreach to the community. If you've ever thought about, you know, wanting to learn to share your faith, it's always a good idea to partner up with some of us as we do outreaches. Even this month, we're going to do our annual Halloween outreach where we share the gospel with people on Halloween. You know, it's always funny to see people's faces when you're out giving out free light sticks, telling people about Jesus. On the night that people celebrate death, we're preaching life in Jesus Christ. And it's always interesting to see the reactions. You know, you're out here on Halloween telling people about Jesus? What's wrong with you? What a great opportunity. You're coming to where we're at, so we're going to tell you about Jesus. Fourth of July outreaches. There have been many ways over the years that our church has done strategic gospel outreach is, where we're not just out there to entertain, although sometimes there can be an entertainment value in that, but sharing the gospel, it's so fun to see and to watch people get to hear the good news. And ultimately, here in verses 14 and 15, this is an honest challenge for the good news to go out, listen, through faithful proclaimers. You might read that verse there, verse 14, and say, how shall they hear without a preacher? You might think, oh, this is just talking to pastors or preachers or people that stand before crowds and talk. Look, preacher here means proclaimer. It means herald. And did you know that we are all called to be heralds? We're all called to share with those in our circle of influence. Some of us might do that publicly, while others are going to do it behind the scenes, one-on-one with individuals. Proclaiming is much needed in the Christian life when it comes to the good news. Well, notice there's four questions here in verses 14 and 15, and we'll kind of work our way through it, but I want you to pay attention to verse 14 again, and I want to read it to you in the God's Word translation that puts it this way, but how can people call on Him if they have not believed in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have not heard the message? And then this last question, which is really good, how can they hear if no one tells them the good news? How can they hear if no one tells the good news to them? People need to hear about Jesus. Lots of times when it comes to outreach, when it comes to the gospel message, one of the questions that you can ask people, because let me just tell you, if you want to share Jesus with people, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Do you know how many people, even if they're not a Christian, will just say, yes, I'm a Christian? But if you say, how do you get to heaven? Then you find out a lot about what they really believe. If you say, do you know Jesus? That's a good question to ask. But ultimately, Paul's pointing to this idea of being a faithful proclaimer. And verse 13, remember, all who call upon the name of the Lord? Well, all there in verse 13 boils down to the proclaiming of the gospel here in verse 14. The challenge that Paul presents. Proclaimers, preachers, are sent out by the Lord and by the Christian community at large. Pause for a second and understand that the church has always sent people out, missionaries, if you will. And a lot of times people think missionaries are overseas and in these foreign places. But did you know there's a whole mission field in your neighborhood? There's a whole mission field in your workplace? There's a whole mission field with your family members? Missions are everywhere. And God has a mission field pretty much for all of us. Let me just tell you plain and simple. Look, the most exciting part of the Christian life is watching someone respond to the truth of Jesus and seeing their life change. Yes, there's awkward tensions and there's people that don't want to hear it. But when people get saved, that small percentage out of that larger group, it makes all of those uncomfortable moments totally worth it. People need to hear the gospel. This is why the Bible talks about and Jesus taught the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, teach them the things I taught you and I'll be with you forever. Go make disciples. Well, you can't make a disciple or a student out of someone until they're born again, until they receive the truth of who Jesus is. And so the Great Commission challenges us to be faithful proclaimers. How shall they hear without someone there to proclaim the message? Now, I want to just say that one of the things that's very dear to my heart in verse 14 is that phrase, how shall they hear without a preacher? When I was a new Christian, when God called me to go into the skateboarding environment, go back to all these kids you've corrupted and taught bad things to and now tell them about Jesus. And one of the things that became immediately apparent was that the reason why God wanted me to go into that environment was because I knew how to translate the message of Jesus into skateboarder language where they could understand they needed God in their life. And pay attention, though, because all of us have a way and an environment where we can take the message and apply it to those in our circles of influence. But God called me to go to these young skate kids. And, you know, it's funny because a lot of them were really young, junior high age at first. And, you know, it's always hard to explain really complicated subjects, and so you'd have to explain it in a way. And in their language, they, you know, just the urban kids in the neighborhood that I grew up in, to sit there and explain it to them. And so when I think about how shall they hear without a preacher, I remember the Lord speaking to my heart, hey, look, all those kids, no one's going to them and talking to those kids. Those kids are just getting shooed out of everywhere, probably because they're vandalizing property and waxing curbs and causing fiscal damage. But that's beside the point. They need Jesus. And I love that question there in verse 14. So think about it. This is interesting. The truth is, God could have chosen any means for the message of salvation to come to mankind. And I think a lot of times we say, well, hey, God, why didn't you call angels to come down from heaven? That would have been much more glorious. Well, because angels can't experience the grace of God like we've experienced the grace of God. And by the way, if you look in the Old Testament, even when angels showed up and God did great miracles, that didn't mean people had their hearts changed. And so God chose to use a normal way of bringing people to Jesus. And you know how that happens? From person to person. From an individual in an environment or a circle that they're a part of, he wants to use us to reach those people. Person to person evangelism. This is how the majority of the church is expanded. I always love to hear stories of people that began to pray for a coworker, pray for a family member, pray for someone that's their neighbor, and start to pray and look for opportunities. Maybe they do something for an individual or they help someone, but then they give the message when the opportunity is presented, and then to see that person's life change. Church history is riddled with those stories that are really inspiring, that, you know, you never know who you invite to church that might become the next Billy Graham when they get saved, or someone that just has an effective ministry in their parenting or in their workplace that's influential in the community. People to people, gospel proclaiming is what Paul has in mind here. There can't be a call, there can't be belief, if these people have not heard about God. Now, again, the word heard here means hearing that understands the significance of the words and realizes that a response is required. Understand for a second, let me get your attention. The message of Jesus immediately presents a challenge for someone to either accept it or to reject it. Did you know that? There's a lot of people that say, oh, I want to wait a while. I want to think about this. There's no in between. You either accept it or you reject it. And there were many times before I became a Christian that I rejected completely the message of Jesus. But then there are some times where people want to feel like, well, there's a little bit of a gray area. I got a little bit. You never know if tomorrow's going to be there or not. The message of the gospel, how shall they hear? How shall they realize the significance of the truth unless someone tells them? How can they hear unless someone tells them this important news? I like what John Wesley, the famous preacher, once said when it came to proclaiming the truth. He said, we need to invite people. I think that sort of has in mind, I'm loosely quoting him, invite people to church. You know, sometimes you invite someone to church because maybe you're praying for them and you didn't really, you know, talk to them a whole lot, but you invite them to come to a gathering of God's people at what we call church, but the church is really the people, right? And somebody hears a message and their life totally changes. Maybe they go to a crusade. There's a way that we can invite them. He also talks about convincing, offering Christ, encouraging people through building them up, that there's many ways that we can be proclaimers. Sometimes proclaiming Jesus means sharing the evidence for the resurrection, whereas other times it's just simply inviting someone to come to fellowship to hear the word being taught, the message being taught. The greatest need in our world today is for people to see and hear the good news from other followers of Christ. But let me just pause and say, one of the greatest hindrances to the message of Jesus are the messengers. Because many times there's a bad example. Most of you know that I was a waiter early on as a new Christian. And let me just tell you, if you know anyone in food service or even in retail, they hate working Sundays. You know why? Because the majority of people that they deal with are Christians who are grumpy and not bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when I was a waiter, everyone barked about Sundays. Oh, I don't ever want to work Sundays. After I got saved, I found that there were a lot of people that said they were believers but didn't behave like they were believers. But then there were some really genuine Christians that really ministered to me on those Sundays that I still even remember to this day. But ultimately, there's two things I want you to write down. When it comes to being a faithful proclaimer, it has a lot to do with being an example and giving good explanations. How do we grow in our example? Well, let me just say it real simple. Look, get plugged into your fellowship. If this is your church home, get connected. Grow. Develop in your Christian life, and your example will take care of itself. But a lot of times, people say, well, my example is lacking. I don't think that I could share the God. Look, we're all imperfect. None of us are perfect. And if God puts on your heart to share with someone, it doesn't matter if you've made some mistakes and sins throughout the day. Share it anyways. But understand that the good example that God creates in us as he works in our life and grows us. Remember, he said, the work that I've begun in you, I will be faithful to complete until the day of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:6. God's working on us. He's molding us, right? And you know what that does when we're getting worked on? It gives us credibility. One of the best things we can do is tell those we're witnessing to, man, I'm such a sinner, but I'm so glad I have Jesus in my life. That doesn't mean that we say, do whatever you want and be a Christian. It's just to say that, hey, you know, God's working on me. He's changing me. But man, you need to know the message of Jesus. There's a certain transparency there. And so this whole idea of example and explanation is important. And the task of evangelism, an effective witness always has to include more than just being a good example. We have to give good explanations on top of our example. You know, there's not very many people that are going to want to know about my faith in Jesus if I'm a total shade ball around them. If I'm doing things that are totally immoral and wrong, they're not going to really be interested in the message of truth. If I'm not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, there's less credibility. And so all that to say that when it comes to being a faithful proclaimer, if we spend our time just growing as Christians, our character will develop, our heart will become larger, our love will grow even more, and will be built up in our most holy faith, as the book of Jude says. And guess what? We're going to bear fruit. People are going to see things. They're going to ask questions. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written there in verse 15. This is a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful feet. You know why the feet of those who share the good news of Jesus are beautiful? Not that their physical feet are beautiful, because I think for most of us, we look at other people's feet and we're like, ooh, but only our feet look good, right? So I'm not alone in that, right? So, you know, but it's not the physical feet. It's just that we carry with us a message that brings relief, restoration, and reality. I mean, we all have people in our lives that when they come around, we're lifted up, we're encouraged, we walk away feeling, you know, strengthened because we have those around. But when we carry the message of the gospel, when it's received especially, people see us as those that bring relief, restoration, and reality. Now, I want to highlight something that becomes an issue when it comes to these verses. A lot of times people read the word preach and they only assume that this has to do with someone publicly proclaiming. But here, it simply means to announce or proclaim something, to be a herald. And so all of us as believers are called to proclaim, to do the work of an evangelist, to share Jesus through our lives. This is why Jesus taught this idea of being salt and light. What good is salt if it loses its flavor? What good is a lamp put under the bed? It doesn't light the room. And so for us as Christians, let me get your attention. We are called to be salt and light. And here's what that looks like. It doesn't mean that all Christians are going to evangelize the same way. It doesn't mean that all of us as Christians are going to walk around and just constantly tell people scripture. You need Jesus, you need that. Look, some of my best opportunities have come in my life from very indirectly just talking about what God is teaching me, from just sitting and reading my Bible on a lunch break and people asking questions. Sometimes I've had great opportunities by simply sharing how God helped me, you know, move in a different direction in my life and overcome a disappointing experience. That's being salt and light. It's just letting Jesus shine from your life. And sometimes people see it, they ask questions. You might have more opportunities to talk to them about who Jesus is and what he came to do. But Paul quotes Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Question we can ask ourselves, is God calling us to be a part of making his message known in our circles of influence? Absolutely. Yes, there are people that need to hear about Jesus from us. Now, understand, does that mean that if I don't tell them that they're going to end up being judged by God because I didn't tell them? Look, God has many operatives in many places. And if anything, we're going to miss out on the blessing of being a conduit, being a part of God's work in someone's life. And so we miss out. Make no mistake, God, if we say no to God leading us to talk to someone in our life, he'll bring someone else. And they'll get the blessing and we'll miss out. Let me just say it this way. It's way more exciting to be a Christian that knows Jesus and says, I want people to know Jesus the way I know Jesus and to share that, than it is to be safe and secure and never rocking the boat. The famous apologist, Walter Martin, who was the original Bible answer man, now it's Hank Hanegraaff, but Walter Martin used to talk how it's called non-rockabotus. He says that he's not interested in just rocking the boat, he wants to sink the boat. And ultimately, it's this idea of being bold and just, you know, hey, it's way worth it for me to rock the boat, to sink the boat, to share the truth. It's the exciting part of the Christian life to watch people be changed. And you know, if you ever say to yourself, well, I've never been trained, I've never been this, look, understand, God doesn't need you to be trained. He can use you even in a place of barely knowing anything. And so it's just a matter of being open and seeing the opportunities that are around us. I'll be honest with you, one of the vast majority of opportunities that comes about is simply me just praying for someone that I don't have any contact with, but I'm praying for God to bring people around them and maybe an opportunity for me to talk to them myself. And sometimes those opportunities will come, sometimes they don't. But the feet of those who bring the good news are beautiful feet. And you know why? They're partnering with God for the salvation of a person's life. What an awesome partnership that is. But notice it says, glad tidings of good things. When we share the gospel, we're sharing glad tidings of good things. The gospel message is awesome. It's the best thing that we could tell people about. Because it's something that's life-changing, life-altering. I like what Chuck said. Pastor Chuck started Calvary Chapel back at the late 60s, and he said this when it comes to glad tidings of good things. Chuck said, this is why I love the ministry so much, because I have the privilege to bring people glad tidings of good things. He says, now you won't get that on the television or in the evening newspaper, watching the news or reading Time magazine. You won't get glad tidings of good things. You will get the foreboding of this world with all of its problems. But he says, but oh, thank God we have a message to tell to the nations. A message of peace and life. Glad tidings of good things. I love that. It's so true. You know, what we have to tell people is not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not, hey, don't do this, don't do that. It's that, hey, God loves you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to give you perspective, encouragement, strength. He wants to work in your life. Glad tidings of good things. Now, the gospel is beautiful, but especially beautiful to those who receive it. And people in our circles of influence need to receive the only antidote for sin. I think a lot of times we forget part of the problems that are going on all around us and with the people that sometimes annoy us or sometimes bother us is that because they don't have a relationship with God, they're looking for someone or something to satisfy them that can't. And yet the antidote is Jesus. Some practical steps that we can take when it comes to being a faithful proclaimer. Pray for the lost folks in your life. Now, for some of us, that's a lot of people, right? So maybe we couldn't even name them all off. And for some of us, we don't even know all that we could, you know, who all we could pray for. But I like to think about those that we sense that there's something that needs to change in the life. They need the Lord. And I think for any Christian that walks with the Lord, they're looking around at people saying, man, if this person had the Lord, their life would be different. Pray for them. Pray for those people. Pray that God would send someone in their path, but then also pray that you would have the opportunity to talk to them. Because very likely, and be careful what you pray for. Look for opportunities, though, also to proclaim the good news to the people in your circle of influence, in your life. But Paul also shows us how the good news can be rejected. And he does this in these five verses here in verse 16 through 21. I want you to look first at verses 16 and 17. I'm going to kind of read this in sections as we go through. 16 and 17 and 20 and 21. Why am I jumping to those? Well, let me put it this way. This is kind of the bread of the first point. And Isaiah is the biggest chunk at the beginning and the end of verses 16 through 21. And so it says there in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, the idea of this rejection is something that was prophetically foretold. In other words, God foretold in the Old Testament that the nation would be a certain way and would push the message away. But they exhibited these behaviors even in Isaiah's day. And so it was predicted by Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 10, and Isaiah 65. These are the references here that Paul gives. In other words, to make it simple, these rejection references are the prophets foretelling how the nation of Israel would reject the good news. We don't want it. Now, for a lot of us, rejection is something that we are greatly afraid of. We don't like it. It's not fun to experience. But let me just tell you, if any of us desire to walk with the Lord, there's going to be points in time where people reject us. How does that look today? Most commonly, we get ostracized, we get unfriended, we get lack of social interaction. I remember when I became a Christian, I started reading my Bible and started, you know, doing that when I would go on my breaks. And I went from having a table full of people that wanted to hang out with me to then people saying, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with this. He's a weirdo. He's reading his Bible. You know what was interesting? After a period of time when I kept walking with the Lord, these people started to go through troubles and difficulties. And you know what happened? They started sitting down at the table saying, what does the Bible say about this? I had a lot of good opportunities that way. But it was kind of hard to swallow at first, you know, losing your circle of so-called friends. Ultimately, Isaiah here predicted a lot when it came to the nation of Israel during Jesus' time. And he says there at the beginning, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. If salvation is so simple, available to all who trust in the person and the work of Jesus, then why does Israel seem to be cast off from God? Well, because even in Isaiah's day when he said those words, they didn't believe his report. You know why? They didn't trust in God's word. They didn't believe God's word through God's messenger. And when we studied through Isaiah, didn't we find it shocking to realize that that even during that time in the southern kingdom of Judah in the book of Isaiah, you know, most of these people, the nation itself, were raising up prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear? They didn't want to hear what Isaiah had to say. Of course, it got worse over time. But ultimately, they rejected because they didn't believe the word. They really walked in a place of unbelief. I love what verse 17 says, and this is one of the kind of the gems of chapter 10. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you want your faith, your trust and connection to God to grow? Read your Bible. Now, does that mean memorize your Bible and become a Trivial Pursuit Christian where you can say chapter verse and you can say Methuselah 20 times in a row if really fast and make sense every time? You know, is that the purpose of reading the Bible? No. The purpose of reading the Bible is getting to know the author who inspired it. And the more you know God, the stronger your faith becomes. You know, the truth of the matter is the more you get to know the Lord through the pages of Scripture and see His interactions, His grace, His mercy, His love, His patience, His kindness, the more you trust Him when things don't necessarily make sense from your vantage point. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Specifically, though, Paul is talking about how faith in Jesus comes by hearing the message of Jesus Christ. That's specifically what Paul's talking about. Here's the idea. Nobody becomes a Christian in a vacuum. There is a point where people can look at a Christian's life and say, I wonder what makes them tick, but it's hearing the message of Jesus. This is why earlier on in the book of Romans, you know what it says? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so the message itself is powerful, but people need to hear it. Also, notice there it says hearing and hearing by the word of God. Notice it doesn't say, so then faith comes by reading and reading by the word of God. Well, we read it today because most of us read, but did you know in Paul's day, most people didn't read. And so they would hear and learn from hearing and then sort of, you know, process it that way. So hearing was something that was unique to the time that it was written, but we can hear and read and grow in our faith. But people are never going to become Christians by filling in the gaps themselves. In other words, people need to be told, Jesus, God's Son, lived a perfect life. He died for you. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. And then He rose from the grave, all so that your life can be atoned for, covered. And by trusting in that work, that's where we were in Romans 10:9. Confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, you can be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why the Bible and the truth and the message of Jesus needs to be taught. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be spoken so others can hear it. Because sometimes it will stir up a person's heart and they'll place their faith in Jesus. Faith comes by hearing the message. Faith does not respond in a vacuum or respond blindly. Faith is believing what one has been told about the offer of salvation in Jesus and trusting in the one that the whole message is about, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he goes on, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I was made manifest to those who didn't ask for me. Isaiah's prophecy here was a warning that Israel ignored the message. And so God turned to the Gentiles. I was found by those who didn't seek me. Well, after the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah, the message went out to the Gentiles. And people that were not even a part of God's chosen people were now brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I was made manifest to those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me. This is, you know, again, part of Israel's rejection. God turned to the Gentiles. And in verse 21, Isaiah also, 65 verse 2, the other reference was Isaiah 65 verse 1. All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now God originally said this through Isaiah to the people of Israel back in Isaiah's day. But again, it was even more true as he reached out through the person and work of Jesus Christ but they rejected. What does this demonstrate, these references in Isaiah? Here's the idea. Isaiah's predictions here of how Israel would reject the good news exposes what the usual cause of rejecting the gospel is. You know what it is? Unbelief. What is unbelief? It's a hard heart. It's the idea where someone says, and the people of Israel were like this, the people in Isaiah's day and the people in Jesus' day, I don't need that. I have my own system. I have my own way of doing things. I've got my religion. I've got my good works, and I don't need grace. You know, if we were to take out the spiritual lingo, how many people say, you know, my life works for me. I don't really need Jesus in my life. Like that guy that I talked to, it works for me. You know, I had many friends that, you know, adopted religious systems because it advocated their drug use, you know. Case in point would be my friends that became Rastafarians because they wanted to smoke pot and say it was their religious right. It worked for them. Is it true? No, but it worked for them. And so many people have a hard heart and are unbelieving. And this was definitely true of the Israelites, and is definitely true for people in general that reject the gospel. So here's my point in saying that. God has to shake people's world up for them to realize they need a relationship with God. They need forgiveness. Well, again, for time's sake, if you notice verse 18, back in this little meaty part of the sandwich here, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by those, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Verses 18 and 19 highlight some other predicted things in the Psalms. According to Psalm 19, verse 4, the message had gone out. The message had traveled everywhere it was supposed to go. And maybe someone might ask, well, wait a minute, maybe they weren't really rejecting, maybe they didn't hear it. No, they heard it. That's why he goes on and say, well, did not Israel know? God says, I will provoke them to jealousy. Because God reached out to the Gentiles, it would make them jealous. But they ignored the word. They exercised unbelief. Unbelieving, hard-hearted rejection of God. And ultimately, the good news is either received or it's rejected. And while the good news many times is rejected, it still needs to go out. Because God hasn't called us to be responsible for the results. He's just called us to proclaim faithfully the message. And a lot of times people will reject it. But then there's some times where they might accept it. That makes it all worth it. So my encouragement is this. As Paul highlights the rejection of the people of Israel to the Messiah Jesus, don't be discouraged when you experience this in your own life. Don't be discouraged when you share the message of Jesus and somebody says, whatever, I don't need it. Because that's pretty much the way things usually are. But you know what? They have to go wrestle with the Holy Spirit after they walk away from you. So you can continue to pray for them. And pray that that message would take root and that they would turn to Christ. People have been rejecting the gospel for quite a while. But the good news. I want to close with an illustration. A lot of people say, well, what's a good way to think about the good news? What does it look like? There was a young lady one day that was speeding through a small Georgia town. She was traveling 70 miles per hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, and the police pulled her over and wrote her a ticket, and it was going to cost her $100. She didn't have the money to pay it and ended up having to go to court over the ticket. Now, in the courtroom, the judge said, you were found guilty of going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. You have to pay $100. And the young lady says, I'm guilty, but I can't pay it. I don't have the $100. The judge said, well, if you don't pay the ticket, we'll have to lock you up for the weekend. I can't pay the ticket, but I don't want to go to jail, she said. Can you please just have mercy on me? And so the judge matter-of-factly replied, I can't change the law. The law says that you've got to pay $100 or you have to spend the weekend in jail. This lady's pretty stressed out. He tells her, look, those are the rules. I can't change the rules. Now she's getting really upset, realizing she's going to have to go to jail for the weekend. This is not something that she's willing to accept. And so she says, isn't there something that you can do? I can't pay it, but I don't want to get locked up. Have mercy on me. This was her plea. So here's the idea. Have mercy on me. The judge looked down on her, pushed his chair back from the bench, zipped down his robe, and took it off, set it aside, went over, picked up his jacket, put it on. He walked down and stood beside this girl, reached into his wallet, and brought out a $100 bill, and he put it on the bench. Took off his jacket, and then he went over and picked up his judge robe and put that back on, zipped it up, went back behind the bench and said this, young lady, you've been found guilty of going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. The law is the law. I can't change it. The law says you must pay $100 or spend the weekend in jail. But I see someone else has already paid the price. See, God saw us speeding down the highway of sin, and he zipped down the independent use of his deity and put on the jacket of humanity. He came down, died on the cross, paid the price that you and I could not pay. He picked up the tab, rose from the dead, zipped up his glorified body, and ascended to heaven. The good news of the gospel is that bill we could not pay has already been paid. Has been paid by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And isn't that good news? It's a great story illustration to show us how God did what we were unable to do. And there are many people who are trying to figure this out on their own who need to hear about the message of Jesus. Look, and that's what I told that guy the other day. Jesus did it for you, bro. He died on the cross and rose from the grave so that you could trust him for forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Lord, thanks so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for desiring to work in and through our lives. Thank you, Lord, for giving us opportunities to proclaim, to share, to impart the message of your son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would just grow us and change us and help us, Lord, as we live our lives to see the opportunities and the people around us that you want us to talk to and influence and show them, point them towards you. Lord, give us boldness, give us passion, give us perspective. Lord, thank you for your work. We pray, Lord, that you would fill these empty chairs with people that have been invited and convinced and shared with from within our fellowship, person to person, Lord, would you bless the sharing of your word and bring people to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.